This is a transcript from an actual transcript, it says, of a US naval ship interacting with the Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October 1995. And this radio conversation was released by the Chief of Naval Operations on the 10th of the 10th of 1995. And it goes like this. Americans, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Sorry, I can't do the accent. Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. How I wish that were a true story. Sadly, like many things that you find on the internet, it's a bit of an urban myth. But it's so good, isn't it? And it reminds me of actually a band I really like. I have to confess, I love this band, Wren Collective Experiment, who wrote a song, and it says, "My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shine in the darkness. I will, I can do that accent. I will follow you, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore." Actually, bless them. Where the lighthouse shine them to and direct them to, probably onto the rocks, I guess. But I know what they're driving at. I know what they're talking about in that song. Light is attractive. Light is something that guides us. Light is something that pulls us in, as we know that expression, like a moth to a flame. Well, we know the ending of that, don't we? Many religions celebrate light. Many religions put light up there as an important thing. But we worship the God who says, "Let there be light." Who said in the beginning, "Let there be light." I brought a candle with me just to express the theme this evening of light. Light is attractive. The light attracts. And the Bible is the ongoing revelation of the character and the nature of God over time. The God that we worship, who set the universe in motion, he created the laws of physics. He doesn't obey the laws of physics, but he's not subject to them. He created those laws. And just as an example, to think about that, if a traffic cop exceeds 70 miles an hour, he's not guilty if he's pursuing a thief or a driver who is speeding. Likewise, the policeman that confiscates stolen property is not a thief. And with God, God of the Bible, he's outside the natural realm of everything he created. In other words, the gods of the Greeks and the Norse and the Zeus and Odin, they were all subject to certain laws of nature. But the God of the Bible stands outside those laws. And I wanted to set that scene first as we come to look at this amazing passage where Jesus speaks about himself. And light is a special place linked in Jewish thought. If you go back through the Bible from that very first word where God says, "Let there be light," and speaks the universe into being, light comes up as a theme. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That psalm that I was reading earlier on, Psalm 27. The Lord will be your everlasting light, says Isaiah. And that famous one, the word, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119. I think one of my favourites, which talks about light and darkness, is Psalm 139. And that says, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. If I say even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as day, darkness and light are alike to you. So, even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the boat that Ellen was speaking about earlier on, when we don't know sometimes where we're going, but we hang on and we're in there, and the waves are rough around us, even in that place, the Lord is there. The darkness is nothing to him. He sees through the darkness and he sees us. Moses was drawn to the burning bush, and that thing, that place, that glory that God speaks to him from, that light draws Moses in. The seven the sticks of the candle, the menorah that the Jews instigated in the tabernacle. Even today in synagogues, that light is still there. It's called the eternal light, the eternal flame, and it burns before the altar. So light has a very special place in Jewish thought, in the Old Testament, and it leads us up to this revelation. And the Gospel of John opens with these amazing words. We're at the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So this is the person of Christ that John, in his gospel, is introducing us to. God at the very beginning who said, "Let there be light." God who all the way through the history of his people, the Jews, brought this theme of light out. The light that is a light to our paths. A light that is going to show us where we're going. A light of revelation. This light is the person of Christ. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews opens up with something similar. It says that God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed as heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And this is the piece. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became so much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So this is the preamble of this passage that I want to look at now, John 8. If you could pop the passage up, please, that's great. I'm not going to read it all, actually, because I just want to focus on this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Oh, yeah, and the Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." So, of course, the Pharisees hated that message. Why would they have hated that message? Why would they have been so anti? Why would they have reacted so powerfully against Jesus in that statement? Well, you know, it really is something to consider the "I am" statements of Jesus. And John, of course, has many of these "I am" statements. And we're going to be, and we have already probably heard some spoken about already. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's just worth meditating what this "I am" means. When Jesus says "I am," the truth is a person. Truth is a person. Truth is not a teaching or a philosophy. Truth is a person. Truth is a person of Jesus Christ. Life is found in relationship. Jesus is the life. It's found in a relationship not a lifestyle. The way is a person. The way is the person of Jesus. It's not a thing or an object or a book that you read necessarily. This is our Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light of the world. And one of the I am statements that perhaps is sometimes, I guess, overlooked really, is the one that comes at the end of this passage, which says that, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you," when he's arguing with the Pharisees, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." And at this they picked up stones to stone him, but he slid away. Why would they do that? That statement that Jesus makes, "Before Abraham was born, I am," links us back again to Moses and the burning bush. Because when Moses was encountering God at the burning bush, back in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses was facing the biggest challenge of his life, which was to go back to Egypt and to deliver and to be part of the deliverance of his people from Egypt, Moses was afraid, as you would be. And he said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" See, Moses didn't really have this kind of full knowledge of who was sending him. He didn't really have this full revelation of what was available to him in the Father. "What shall I say to them?" God said this to Moses. He said, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am. So when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," he's bringing himself as the Son of God, the exact representation of God. He is putting himself on the level of the Godhead. And of course, the Pharisees would have reacted to that. "I am who I am. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." I want to talk a little bit about the qualities of light. And as I do, I'm just going to symbolically light a candle. One quality of light is that light is a guide to us. When I was younger, or when it wasn't a railway track, we used to take the kids to Beth Gellert. And in Beth Gellert, if you ever go to there, there's a railway tunnel. And you used to be able to walk through it. I don't know if you still can, but now there's a train runs through it. It's a long tunnel. It runs by the side of the river. And it's a great experience to go walking down this tunnel, because when you get to the middle of the tunnel, you can't actually see anything. The light from the one end of the tunnel has become, it bends slightly, so you can't see one end of, you can't see where you started from. And you're just in that place where you can't see where you're going either. You're completely in the dark. It's an incredible feeling. You feel like you're reaching out and you wonder where the walls are. You're scared that you're going to go over a rock and trip and fall flat on your face. And you just have to keep on walking. You just have to keep going forward. And when you just go forward a little bit, suddenly you see like a pinprick. You see the light at the end of the tunnel. And it's not a train coming, you'll be pleased to know. But it's a great feeling, because as soon as you see that light, as soon as you catch glimpse, you know that you're heading down the right track. You know that you're going in the right direction. Suddenly you feel more secure. Suddenly you're not going to fall over. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, the written word of God only really makes sense when it's illuminated by the light of God. In other words, the word, the written word, only makes sense when you're in relationship with the Word, capital W, the Word made flesh, as we were reading about in John. As a teenager, many times I looked at my Gideon's Bible that I was given, and I looked at it and I read it. I wasn't a Christian. I was searching for help. For example, when an exam came up or whatever, But for me, it didn't make sense. Nothing really made sense. It was all a circular argument. You had to believe in Jesus for things to make sense. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Do not fear. But I wasn't really a believer then. I didn't really know him. But when I became a Christian, it was like a light went on. It was like colours shone out. People say it's like looking at something in two dimensions and then seeing something in three. It was suddenly that the words jumped from the page, because the word made flesh was illuminating the word written on the page. And I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop reading, because it suddenly made sense. And the second thing about light is that light is a revealer. Light is a revealer. So light guides us, but it also reveals. How do you know when something needs cleaning? How do you know when your windows need cleaning? Well, for me, I know when my windows need cleaning. When spring comes and we see the sun again in North Wales. Seems like we don't see it for a long time. We have window cleaners that come around every now and again, and they clean our windows off for us. And I was lying in bed just the other morning, and the blind was just, you know, just slightly up. And the sun was up, and the sun was actually really shining very brightly, dead on, straight through the window. And it's then that you realise how filthy your window really is, when you see the specks of dust all over it, illuminated and shining in the sun. So light is a revealer, shows things up for what they truly are. So obviously it shows up the things that we don't want to be seen. Sin, our lives that don't always conform to what they should do. Look at what's happening in the world right now, in the world of politics. People want to scuttle away into the darkness. But you know, as well as people scuttling away from the darkness, people are drawn to the light as well. And it's the hopeless, it's the tax collectors, it's the prostitutes, it's the people who feel that they're no good, who often know that they're no good, and they're drawn to the light, even though the light shines and shows up our need. In the previous passage, just before this, Jesus meets a woman who's been caught in adultery. And it's a well-known passage where people want him to give a judgment and say, would you stone her? And Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But also light brings to light those things that are hidden, in the sense that there's a mystery in what we read. There's a mystery in the word. But God, in his wisdom and in his mercy, doesn't necessarily hide things from us, but he hides things for us. This is a real distinction here that we have to understand. God doesn't hide things from us necessarily, but he hides things for us. Every Easter, my father does an Easter egg hunt with our young kids and my cousin, my nephews and nieces, and it's quite funny watching him trying to hide them in the garden, in all these secret places that we're watching them. They're watching him through the window to see where he's going so they can get the most eggs. But sometimes we have to go seeking. That's the thing. Ask and seek and knock, says the word. Ask, seek and knock. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. God isn't the one who deliberately keeps things hidden. He says that the greatest mysteries have been revealed to those who come simply, to the little children. He's the revealer of mystery. I don't like that stuff about the Bible code. Sometimes you get these books, don't you, that say, unpack the hidden message of the Bible. Find hidden messages in Revelation. Count these number of words and you'll find some secret. I don't think that's what God's talking about when he's revealing a mystery to us. Otherwise, who would find these things? It's not like a maze. But God hides things for us in his word, and he expects us to seek them out. And two things. So light is a guide and light is a revealer. So Jesus is a guide and Jesus is a revealer of mysteries. And two things about darkness that come from that passage in John 1 that I read. The first is that darkness doesn't understand or comprehend the light. So I'm just going to light another candle now. Yes, darkness can be people trying to hide things. Yes, darkness can be people scuttling away, covering up what they're doing, being deceptive. But darkness can also be just the darkness of ignorance. Matthew's gospel opens with that famous passage: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and of those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. One of the great mysteries of light overcoming darkness is the cross. I love that line in that hymn that says, "Light of the world, by darkness slain." Christ, the light of the world. I am the light of the world, by darkness slain. And this is a foolishness, and this is a stumbling block to many. How can the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, how can he, the light of the world, be slain, placed on a cross, a criminal's cross, and cursed? And the second thing about light, about darkness, I beg your pardon, is that darkness cannot overcome the light. One candle can extinguish all the world's darkness by its very light. In the beginning, in Genesis, the light puts chaos to flight. And you know, if you're a jeweler and you want to display your best stones, your best diamonds, what do? Well, you take that diamond and you make sure that you illuminate it with the brightest of lights, the clearest of lights, so that all the facets pick up the reflections. But you set it against the darkest cloth. You set it against the blackest velvet to make it shine. It shines in the darkness. And Christ on the cross, the blackest of blackness, the darkest of darkness, the jewel, the light of the world, was set against that blackness. He said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Incredible to think that that was the fate of the light of the world. But of course, that wasn't the end. Death wasn't having the victory. Darkness cannot be overcome by light. So darkness doesn't understand or comprehend the light, and darkness cannot be overcome by the light. Sorry, darkness cannot overcome the light. But for us, what is this saying to us? What is this? What's the message of this evening? What's the message of this passage? What's the takeaway? Well, it's incredible, isn't it, that Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world," says to us that we are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. "In the same way," said Jesus, "let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We are the light of the world. Not through anything, any goodness that we do ourselves, but because he lives in us, because he is in us. So my challenge, and the challenge I would say to myself, to each one of us tonight, is how am I the light of the world? Is my life attracting people to the light of the world? Is the word living in me? Is the good news in my life? Am I shining for him? He has given his spirit to us, to live in us. Have I quenched that spirit? Do I need to ask for my windows to be polished again and cleaned? Do our windows need polishing? Do your windows need polishing tonight? In the Epistle of John, 1 John 1, we read, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And these comforting words to me, because I'm a sinner, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Do my windows need a polish? Do they need a bit of a clean? Do I need to come again and say, Lord, purify me, make me whole, wash me? Do we need to fix our eyes upon him? It's so easy to lose our gaze in the midst of our lives, the busyness. Do we fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith? Rick Warren says about this passage, you can't make yourself the light of the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world because of your relationship with him. The God who said, out of the darkness light shall shine, is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of God's glory, shining in the face of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians. God speaks the light of Jesus into our hearts, and his light shines so powerfully through us that we are like stars in the universe that point the whole human race towards real life. That's Philippians chapter 2. This is a portrait, says Warren, of discipleship. Jesus, who is the light of the world, recreates us into the light of the world. We are light, not because of anything in ourselves, but because we are ourselves in a supernatural union with the light of the world. The light of the world is living in you and me if we know him, if we follow him. He calls us to follow after him, and he says, whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. That's a promise from John 8, as we've read. Just going to come to an end now, but with a picture coming back to Moses again. Moses, when the Israelites were going through the wilderness, Moses went up the mountain, and in that mountaintop experience, he encountered the Lord, and at that point, he was given the Ten Commandments. And Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians, where he says that the veil of Moses, that Moses put over his face, because after Moses had been up the mountain, his face was glowing from having been in the presence of God. And he put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it whilst that radiance faded away. So that experience that Moses had was an experience that faded away. Nevertheless, it was very attractive, no doubt. It was very curious, I'm sure. And that veil is something that kind of keeps us from an encounter with God. But Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is spirit, and the spirit, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the spirit. You see, glory and light are kind of two things that are related. They're joined in the word, in the story of the Bible. Glory and light. So whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. The Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. What Moses was privileged to do, which was to go up the mountain and have an encounter with God, which was denied the Israelites, is open to us, not through anything that we do, but because of what Christ has done for us and what he's doing in us. And we're being transformed. We're not finished yet. We're not completed in that sense. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. It's fascinating that in this passage in the Gospel of John, the passage that follows immediately after it is the one where Jesus opens the eyes of a man born blind. Darkness cannot overcome the light. Light puts chaos to flight. The light of the world steps in and transforms and opens the eyes of the blind. He's the one that dwells in our hearts. He's the one that says, "You are the light of the world." So, to finish, are we fixing our eyes upon him, the author and the perfecter of our faith? Do we need a clean window? Which we can have. It's to us, it's for us. Are we going on being filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we seek that? Do we spend time in his presence in worship? Am I shining like a star? Are you shining like a star in the universe? Or am I putting my light under a dish so that it's hidden? Jesus says the city on the hill can't be hidden. Actually, if you put a light in a dish, science tells us that it goes out because there's no air in it, or the air gets used up by the flame. So, fix our eyes. Make sure that we're clean. Are we being filled? Are we spending time in the presence? Are we shining like stars? This is our calling, brothers and sisters. Because as Revelation tells us, and there's one, almost the very last book in the Bible, well, it is the last book, the last chapter in the last book, says, there will come a day when there is no more night. And they, the residents of the city of God, our eternal home, will not need the light of a lamp, nor of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Lord who sets chaos to flight in the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. He is the light that brings light to all people. Those of us who follow him will never walk in darkness. And one day, he will be the light. He will be the light. He will be the one who shines. And we will reign with him forever and forever. Amen. So we're going to sing our final hymn now. But as the band come up, let's just pray. Lord, your glory shines. And it draws us in, and it attracts us, Father. We thank you for your light. We thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you for the love that you showed by going to that darkest of places to die for us on the cross. But death could not hold you down, and you broke the stone away, Father. You rolled it away, and you now stand seated on high in the highest of places. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Thank you, Lord, that through that death and resurrection, you've made it possible for each one of us to know you, to come into your presence, to have unveiled faces, to worship you in the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Father, for that. Lord, would you send us from this place tonight? Would you minister to us, Lord, through this time? Lord, would you use us this week? Father, would you draw people to us, not to us, but to you, through you living in us? You are the light of the world. And Lord, thank you that in that same way, as though you are also the light, we are shining like stars. Make us to shine like stars. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.